Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The 4th of July is one of those holidays where we are reminded to thank God for the freedoms that we experience on a daily basis. I hope you've taken some time already to thank the Lord for the liberty that we have. I hope you take time to ask Him to bring revival and real change, real spiritual transformation to this land. I ask you to pray that way because God asks you to pray that way. God asks us to pray for those in authority. He asks us to pray for those who rule over us, for the kings, for the presidents. Pray for them. But ultimately, when we look at the scriptures, the word of God, who is our ultimate authority? God, Jesus Christ, right? So sometimes when we come together and we get a little patriotic at church, people sort of gather together in here and they have different ideas about it. They look at it differently. Some places people come across as if they're worshiping the country, while others get together and they're hostile towards our country. But where should we be as a church? What is a Christian supposed to do? Is Christianity and patriotism compatible? Some of you are thinking, Josh, why are you even asking that question? Well, it's being asked. It's being debated. You listen to people around the country asking that question. The left has an idea about Christianity and government and how they need to interact, and so does the right. But perhaps this morning we should just take a few minutes to see what the Bible says about a Christian and patriotism. This year, especially more than any other election cycle that I can remember, there's so much hostility. This is why I felt compelled to talk about this today. There's so much hostility. Whenever politics, elections, the government is mentioned, there's some people that even get hostile when you start talking about the military. And much of the talk, much of the rhetoric is sinful. It's anti-biblical. So our plan this morning is to be patriotic. Our plan this morning is to thank God for our country. But we also have this plan, right, to worship God the best way that we know how. One thing I will say about our government before we get into Acts chapter 4 is that we better thank God that we have what we have right now. We better thank Him. Because this morning, none of us, I don't think any of us are in fear that some jackbooted thug is going to bust down our doors and arrest us for worshiping God. There's so many Christians throughout the world this morning or last night, whenever they came together to worship God, that had that fear. You know, we don't have to fear that a drone is going to fly over and strike us. We have so much religious liberty. And it was because 240 years ago, God worked in 56 men's lives in such a way that they stood up against tyranny and they stood up against excessive taxation and they declared independence. You know, listen up, folks. I love this land, and I think the Lord has blessed it, and it's really by His grace that we were born here. You could have been born anywhere. Have you ever thought about that? You could have been born in some faraway land with no religious liberty, with no one to even tell you the gospel. With that being said, please never put your hope in the United States. Please don't put your hope in the government or in the Constitution. Because if we put our hope in anything other than the saving work of Jesus Christ, we're going to be in trouble. You realize that God is up to something bigger than this country. So it's Him that we worship. Last week, we took some time and we talked about fearing God, and we learned that God is our ultimate authority. You remember that? He is the ultimate power in the universe. Did you know one of the Greek words that is used to describe God is despotes? Do you know what the English equivalent of that is? Despot. And if we hear that today, oh, a despot, that's just a dictator, just an evil, horrible ruler that everything stops with him. He's the unquestioned, the ultimate authority. But that's what God is. One of the things God did in his authority was to allow human government. He had a reason for this. It was to keep sin in check. Governments, by and large, punish murderers and things like that. So God ordained government, and he wants us to be good, law-abiding citizens. Now, I believe God wants us to do something a little bit more than just beyond that, and this is where I might get a little bit controversial. But I believe God wants us to participate in our government. You can read Romans 13. God wants us to participate in our government, and probably the best way to do that is to run for office. Now, most of us will never do that. So what's the second best way to participate in our government? It's vote. Carol got it. I saw you say it. But I'm only one vote. I think I'm just going to stay home. I don't like any of the candidates anyway. You know, too many Christians, in my opinion, say that. There's some polls from the last presidential election cycle, 2012. Supposedly 10 million Christians just stayed home. 10 million Christians said, I'm only one vote. You know, the last two elections were decided by 5 million votes and 10 million votes, respectively. The one before that was 3 million votes. Some have been even less. Are you kidding me? And 10 million Christians that sat out, they could have literally decided the last several presidential elections, single-handedly. You know what, friends? God has blessed us with a form of government that allows us the opportunity to vote. You better be voting. You ever hear about those farmers that call up the pastor? They get this prayer meeting because it hasn't rained in weeks and weeks. And Pastor, we need a prayer meeting. And they gather together in church, and you look around through the crowd, and only one little old lady brought the umbrella. You know, we've been singing about God blessing our country. I've been encouraging you to pray for our country. You know, if we gather together and we have this prayer meeting for our country and then we don't vote, that's like forgetting to bring the umbrella to the rain prayer meeting. You know, never pray that God will bless this land if you're not going to participate. I often read different articles that I find, books, articles, about why people don't come back to church. Particularly, I'm interested in guests, you know, first-time visitors. Why wouldn't they come back to a church? And one of the reasons that guests often give is the church is too political. And a couple people wrote, not our church necessarily, but all across the United States, people write things, comment, and say things like, well, the church tells me who to vote for. Well, I'm not going to do that. What I'm encouraging you to do this morning is to actually vote. Research the candidates. Figure out what positions are most important to you and which ones you're willing to maybe compromise a little bit on. And pray for God's wisdom. And then vote. You know, no Christian, no church, no pastor should ever complain about anything if they're not participating by voting. You know, by the way, the same is true here in church. All members over the age of 16 can vote here. We have around 100 active members, give or take a few. 65 of them voted positively last week for Pastor James. That leaves about 25 or so that didn't vote, 25, 35, that didn't vote for whatever reason. Maybe they were, you know, out of town, they didn't hear Pastor James. But what's interesting, I think this is the the most interesting part is we average about 130 people on Sunday mornings. This means about 30 of you didn't vote because you couldn't, because you weren't members. Now, one of the privileges of membership is voting. You get to have a say on what's done around here, how money is spent, money that you contribute is spent, the people that are hired, the missionaries that we take on. So I think church membership is important. But look at Acts before I get too carried away, okay? I chose this text this morning because I don't think I've ever heard this preached on. And I've already had some comments about my sermon title. What did that mean? What does this mean? It's actually what Peter and John were told in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were miraculously let out of jail, and they were told by an angel, just to give you background, to go back to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like the Jewish Supreme Court. And the angel said, go back to them and tell them that you're going to keep preaching about Jesus Christ no matter what. Guess what happens? They get arrested again. They get beaten. They get threatened. And it sort of goes on and on like this. Let's pick up the story in verse 16. It begins with the government leaders discussing what they will do with Peter and John, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them that's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Peter and John basically tell the government, no way, we're not going to stop preaching. We're not going to do what you're saying. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. As I said, they'd get arrested again, and they would say to the highest leaders in the land, it's the verse on the front of your bulletin, Acts 5:12, they tell them right to their faces, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, there is a little bit of caution I would throw out there. We need to be very careful if we decide to rebel against the government. Chances are you're going to get arrested, threatened, beaten, jailed, just like Peter and John. But more than likely, you might be in sin. However, when a secular government forces people by law to disobey God or a God-given directive, we should refuse, regardless of the penalty. I don't know if any of you have read the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, but there's all kinds of people in the Bible that refuse to obey the government time and time again. You don't have to just reluctantly bow down to whatever they say. Moses, he led the people out of the nation of Egypt because the tyranny that they were under. You know what they were told to do? The Hebrew people that were helping deliver babies, they were told, do partial birth abortions. As these babies are being born, kill them, euthanize them. They couldn't do it. They refused. Daniel was told not to pray, and he refused, didn't he? He refused to obey the government order because he knew it was blatantly against God's command. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Hebrew captives in Babylon. Anybody remember why the entire nation of Israel was held captive? For worshiping idols, right? They were punished for 70 years. They were held in captivity for 70 years. And the primary reason, because they were ignoring God and worshiping idols instead. So they're commanded, bow down to this idol. Those Hebrews, those three young boys, knew why they were in captivity, and they said, we can't worship this idol. This is what got us in trouble in the first place. But you know what? They paid the price. They were thrown into a brick kiln, and the kiln was so hot that the guards that were taking them up to it, they died. All these different people, when you read throughout Scripture, they disobeyed the government, but they paid a price. My question for us this morning is, why do we find it so difficult to obey God in the simple things when these guys put their lives on the line? You know, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he said, preach and make disciples of all nations. Peter and John took that literally. And they began to do it. And they were arrested for it. So God told them, go preach again. And they do it again. And they get arrested again. You see the difference between us and these guys in the Bible is that when God spoke to them, they listened and they obeyed. Too many of us, too many times, ignore. Or we make excuses. We ignore God. We make excuses because we're just not listening to him. I think that's the problem. Somebody else's voice is louder. Except what's the verse on the front of the bulletin? We ought to obey God rather than men. You know, friends, I plead with you. We need to be careful who we're listening to. I was telling Rose before the service that I was listening to this pastor preach a sermon on Friday, and he said, quote, at some point in your life, you have to make a change. A critical decision for yourself. You've got to decide whose side you are really on. Are you going to obey God or follow man? End quote. You know, as a church, we have to make a decision. Are we sticking with God despite the consequences? Are we going to follow man? You know, sometimes I think we're at a crossroads in our world, in our country. And sometimes the critical spirit that is just all over our world seeps into our church. You know what? We have to stop that foolishness. We have to start asking ourselves whose side we are really on. You know what that's going to take? You're going to have to look in the mirror. And you're going to have to ask yourself, am I following God or am I following a person? Truly think about the things that you've done. You know, if we were following God like we should be, you know, we wouldn't have time to look at other people because we'd be too busy chasing after him. You'd be so busy working at the church, just trying to figure out what he wanted you to do to help the community or help kids that, you know, there wouldn't be time for anything else. You know, I pray on this 4th of July that we can move from obeying man to obeying God. Well, Josh, you know, I'm doing some good things here. So what? Are you doing everything God wants you to do? You know, sometimes this passage in Acts 4 and Acts 5:29, it gets very narrowly applied to government. But let's expand its reach a little bit. Some of you are obeying your friends over God. Typically, that's a junior high school thing, you know, the peer pressure. Some of you are obeying selfish desires more than God. But what does the verse say? You ought to obey God rather than men. I don't care if that man is government. I don't care if that man is your best friend at work. I don't care if that person is yourself. God says we ought to obey God rather than people. In Acts 4, you see Peter preaching and you see John ministering and you see literally tens of thousands of people getting saved. In Acts chapter 2, it's 3,000 get saved in one sermon. And in Acts chapter 4, I believe it's 5,000, and I believe it says men, if I recall correctly, that get saved. So if their wives get saved, which chances are many of them did, if some of their children get saved, chances are many of them did, we're talking about easily 20,000 people getting saved in the city of Jerusalem in just a matter of a few days. No wonder the Jewish establishment, that ruling class, was getting angry and irritated because they felt threatened. They didn't like what was happening. You know what their agenda was? Cash flow. They had temple taxes where they made a ton of money. They had their specific money changers that came in that they made money from that. I'm sure they skimmed a little bit off the top. They had their livestock herders that would bring in and sell pigeons at exorbitant prices to the poor so they could have a sacrifice. There was just money flowing into that Jewish ruling class like you wouldn't believe. Their lives were beyond extravagant. Except now people were walking away from that religion in droves. They were seeing through those impure motives that the establishment ruling class had. They recognized how far off everything was, and they were turning to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That Jewish elite was having their money train stopped. You know, you want to see politicians squirm? Threaten to stop their money train. You want to see bureaucrats fight tooth and nail, just seething with hostility? In Jerusalem, thousands were turning to Christ, and they were no longer giving to the temple. So Peter and John were arrested. In verse 17 and 18, they were threatened. They were told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Don't preach. Don't teach anything about from his perspective. In fact, don't even say his name. And you can see they don't even say his name. Isn't that hostility? Don't even say his name. You know what, friends? The same level of hostility is present today. You know what, funerals? I can go there and I can talk about God for a half hour. I can talk about heaven all day long. As soon as I say John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. I have people literally shaking their heads. You can see their faces just get angry all over the place. In the military, they have super strict rules about Jesus. In schools, in the corporate business world, the name of Jesus is just not PC. So in a way, we have a similar threat hanging over us that Peter and John had hanging over them. Depending on where we are at or what we're doing, some of you are high up in corporations. You literally cannot talk about Jesus around the office. People have been fired because they had a Bible verse pinned to the wall in their cubicle. You know, I'm not telling you to get yourself fired and start preaching on company time. Because this context is about the government. And if you ever see the government stepping in and telling you, don't talk about Jesus, don't tell us where the Bible stands on social issues, or else, don't listen. Peter and John didn't listen. In fact, what did they do? They preached harder. They preached more. You know, this isn't a sermon where I ask us to start the First Baptist Church militia, although we already have a couple tanks out in the parking lot. We're not there yet, okay? But keep your eyes open. If the government ever tells you to do something in violation of this book, you cannot do it. couple of years ago, Hobby Lobby, it's owned by some Christian families, they refused to participate in Obamacare because they would have to pay for abortions for their employees. And the government said something like, well, you will do it or else you're going to get fined. Was it something like $1 million a day? Something like that? They said no. So the case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and in 2014, Hobby Lobby won 5-4. Now that barely got through. Do you know the justice that was the tiebreaker? He's dead now. So we need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how we interact with our government, and we need to be careful how we interact with our culture that's becoming increasingly hostile towards God and the Bible. Now, personally, I think the first place we start is prayer. And then we vote. We be good citizens and we vote. And I think the third place is just keep talking about Jesus. You ever think about that? In order to be told not to talk about Jesus, you have to be first talking about him. Kind of an obvious thing, right? But maybe it's something we don't make a connection there. There was this unbelievable persistence in the early church. There was a boldness that's not present in today's world. But Pastor, I'm scared, you know? Look at Acts 4, verse 8. Just glance at it. We're not going to read it. If you ever have to confront a corrupt government official, if you ever have to step out in boldness to tell someone about Jesus Christ, it's scary for sure, isn't it? But when Peter did it, he was filled by the Holy Spirit. I think if you ever have to do something similar, if you're yielded to the Spirit, if you're submitting yourself to God, if you're giving yourself completely over to him, I believe you'll be filled by the Spirit. You'll be able to accomplish what you need to accomplish, what God wants you to accomplish. Now look what happened in verse 13. The government rulers were stunned by their what? Boldness. Never stop talking about Jesus. Never stop standing up for biblical morals, even in the face of persecution. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16? He says, woe is me if I don't preach Christ. Notice a couple other verses really quickly. Look at verse 23. Look what happens when Peter and John are met by their friends from church. This is really cool. They come together, right? And they pray together, and they surround them and support them for standing up for what is right. Look at verse 29. They begin to pray for what? Even greater boldness. They start with prayer, and they end with prayer. And in that prayer, in verse 29, they admit that God is their ruler and they are his what? Servants. Did you know that's a really nice word, servants? In Greek, it's bondservant, or better put, slave. We've been bought with a price. We are actually the slaves of God. These guys, they recognized that. In their prayer, they admit that God is their ruler and we are his slaves, and they are totally committed to his word and would stand up for what it says no matter what the cost. Wouldn't that be great if that was us? And you're thinking, well, except for the persecution part, right? Read James 1. What are trials in our lives to accomplish, and how should we consider it? Count it as pure joy, right? So if God had us or allowed us to be persecuted for standing up for the word of God, it would be to work out patience in our heart, and it would be to get us closer to him. So we necessarily shouldn't be scared of persecution all the time. So pray, vote, pray some more, and talk about Jesus whenever you can, wherever you can. And I think that is probably the most patriotic thing you could do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today, this afternoon, and tomorrow, we're going to have opportunities to see family and friends, and we're going to have opportunities to talk about this great land we live in. And Lord, may you give us the boldness, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can transition some of those conversations from our government to God, the highest authority. Father, may you even give us an opportunity to share salvation with somebody. Lord, we've heard about this revival. Several thousand people have been getting saved down in North Carolina somewhere. Lord, we know that revival can happen anywhere. We know that you would want revival right here in Fenton and Holly and Linden, and we know that you would want even revival in our own hearts, where we renew our commitment to you, where we go back to you, where we go where we should be. So, Father, I would ask for your blessing over our country. I pray for our president and vice president. I think of the Supreme Court justices, our senators here in the state, Senator Stabenow and Senator Peters. I would pray that you would give them wisdom. I would pray that if any of those men and women are not born again believers, that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict them of their need for a Savior. Lord, you've changed many people's hearts in the past, and we know you can still change hearts. And Lord, we pray for each one of us that we would be Christians who stand up for the Word of God no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.